Well, with each passing Father's Day, certainly it takes on a greater meaning in so many ways. It's hard to describe, possibly because I'm not only a father, but I am also a grandfather of 13 with two more on the way. In fact, a daughter that's just due next week would be number 14, and then another one on Thanksgiving Day. And I think, you know, just as I'm a father, a grandfather, certainly many of you in here are great grandfathers, your role is never done. I mean, that's the truth. You don't just raise them and then you're finished. It's like a race, but the race is never done until glory. And with each passing year, it's probably true in your heart as it is mine. You have a greater sense of urgency to honor Christ in all things. And this Father's Day is no exception. And my thoughts pushed me to wait a week on Titus 2. I'm on workers at home, and it just didn't seem like the right message on Father's Day. And so my heart pushed me to Psalm 78. I want you to take your Bible and open it to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, it is entitled there in the inscription, "Tell the Coming Generation." And so that's my theme today, to encourage you to tell the coming generation. And let me read. You can glance at it. It's 78, and it goes down through verse 72. It is a historical psalm. It is the longest psalm in the Psalter, with the exception of Psalm 119. Now, to relieve you, I'm not going to do all 72 verses today. In fact, I'm going to focus and pepper in some of the illustrations, but I'll focus in on verse 1 through 8. So let me read that for you. You follow along. It's a maskil, it says, of Asaph, and that is in the Hebrew text, and so it's likely in your Bible. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers told us." It says that our fathers have told us. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and his wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let me just pray for a moment. Father, I beg your presence to accompany this word, this maskil, if you will, Father, that it would be a blessing to our people, that it would be a warning to them as laid out in the scripture, and Father, that we might see Christ clearly as we work towards the conclusion. We ask this in his name, amen. It is a psalm, you can see it, of Asaph. Asaph, in one place, was identified as a prophet, but Asaph was a Levite, and he was one of the music leaders serving King David. In fact, it's clear in the book of 1 Chronicles that he led the choir. And as I mentioned, this is a long psalm. A maskil, what does that mean? It's just a psalm of insight. It's a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm, if you will, to reflect on. And maybe just as I set the big picture for a moment, Asaph recounts Israel's history, and you can read it all on your own, from Exodus all the way to King David. Psalm 78, as you heard it in the reading, tells of the coming generation, tell them of the works and the wonders of God. We might just classify this as a historical psalm. Historical, not so much prophetic, the end times. It's a historical psalm. It's going to look back, but it's going to point forward to you sitting in the pew today. And fathers are given a vital role to tell the coming generation. In fact, if you will, glance down at verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, verse 5, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Look down at verse 8, and they should not be, and here's a negative example, like their fathers. And he's speaking of their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation. If you look down at verse 12, in the sight of their fathers, as they looked back, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt and in the fields of Zoan. And so here it is. It is a word to fathers. And the father's role, there's many things that he must do in the word of God. You know that. He's a provider. He's to lead in holiness. He's to lead in scriptures. But at least an aspect of that is to tell the generation to come. And here is what is expected of a father. And here we are this morning to learn from history. It was said of the German philosopher Hegel. He said, one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. In other words, what we should learn, we don't learn, okay? And those who do not learn from history are doomed, someone said, to repeat it. And so here is a maskil, here is a psalm that is to teach us to not forget. It is to teach us and to clarify us and give us instruction. And here particularly, though not exclusively, for a father. Asaph says to me, listen. He says to me, sit up. And in some ways, he's saying, don't be like that Exodus generation that died in the wilderness. So on this particular Father's Day, focusing on 1-8, I'd like to highlight three truths that describe a father's responsibility to tell the coming generation. And I'm addressing it to you, fathers, to encourage you. Certainly, if you're single, you need to sit up and listen, because this is what a father is to do. This is what a father is responsible for. This is what a grandfather is responsible. And this is what a great-grandfather is responsible. And certainly, by extension, mothers, as you'll see in other scriptures. I say that because we have grandmothers, excuse me, we have great-grandmothers in our church that are 60. 60. Did I say that right? Yes, I did. Great-grandmothers that are in their 60s. Say, what are those truths? Number one, fathers, I'll keep it simple. Tell your children of the Word of God, or tell your children the Word of God. Secondly, fathers, tell your children about God's character. So tell them about the Word. Tell them about the person of God. And fathers, tell our children about the next generation. Let's dive right in. Fathers, tell your children the Word of God. Tell your children the Word of God. And I'll begin at verse 5. Look at it. Here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he established, God, a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. In other words, he's going to tell of this testimony. He's going to describe this law. God himself has established a testimony. And God's own testimony is his revealed will found to us in the Word of God. So like a testimony that we'll have next week at baptism, God's testimony is his own word. God has spoken. As one of my professors in my doctorate told me, D.A. Carson, we have a God who talks. We have a God who speaks. We have a God here in this phrasing who's established a testimony. Look down again in verse 5. It says there, and he appointed a law in Israel. A law, what is that? It refers to instruction. It refers to doctrines, if you will. It refers to a regulation that he has given. The law is the teaching of Scripture. The law, simply in the Hebrew, you've heard it before, is the word Torah. So he's given us a testimony. He's given us the law, a Torah. That word for law is a general name, a broad name given to Scripture. The law, as it's mentioned here, certainly not only the first five books of Moses that they're sometimes called. It is the entire doctrine of God. Maybe we can liken it in the New Testament to the whole counsel of God. The law in Scripture is a comprehensive term for God's revealed will. In other words, this morning, we're not guessing what he said. This isn't open to debate. You're holding in your Bible, or it's turned on, the Scriptures. The Scriptures contain God's very testimony, his revealed will, and in the whole counsel of God, he has laid down a law. He has spoken to us. So look back now in verse 1. Asaph says, give ear, O my people. The thought would be, listen. That's what he's trying to do. He says, to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Far from just moving on and just reading this, he's saying, listen up, lean in. And he says, put your ears, someone said, almost like the ears of a dog. You know, when you call a dog and their ears move? That should be, a dog does that. How much greater with us the word of God. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He's saying, pay attention. Lean forward. In fact, a military commander in Lemoore might say, attention! And everyone would stand at the presence of a general coming in. Here, he's saying, pay attention to the word of God. But he moves on. Look at verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. I think you know that a parable is a story. It's an illustrative story, but sometimes that word parable also speaks of history. And he says, I'm going to speak to you in a parable. And then you notice that in verse 2, it says, I'm going to utter dark sayings from of old. It's the ideal of a riddle. Not like a riddle, like that's a good riddle, but a riddle that we have to comprehend, that we must unpack. And so he's going to take a parable, a historical account from Israel's past history that is designed to make you listen. And so it's a maskil, it's for instruction, it's for teaching. And so hear carefully. Jesus used this in Matthew 13:35. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And sometimes, I won't take you there, but Asaph was referred to as a prophet. And Jesus is saying, this is what the prophet said, I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So what you have here is past history of Israel, a parable in story form for the benefit of present and future generations. Now, he doesn't mean that the word of God is a riddle, but he does mean that you need to listen up. And of course, that was given in the New Testament, that the believers would see through the parabolic form. Now, this truth that he's going to give, this word that he stated, is not new. Look at verse 3. He says, things We have heard and known, I like this phrase, that our fathers have told us. In other words, God has spoken, his law has been declared, his purpose has been given for families, and at least on this day, specifically to fathers. In fact, look at verse 5b again. He said that, established this testimony, appointed a law, which he commanded, verse 5, our fathers to teach their children. He commanded you fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, what a blessing, to teach your children. He gave this law. He provided his testimony. He wrote down history of Israel, if you will, a whole account from the Exodus to King David. And he has commanded you, praise the Lord, fathers, to teach your children. So this is all under that banner, the first point. Fathers, tell your children the word of God. In fact, will you just for a moment go in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy? These will not come up. So in the book of Deuteronomy, it says the same thing there. Remember, he's re-giving the law. They've come to the foot of the land that they were about ready to enter. And you have statements like this. And as I read them, may they be a warning to us as well. He said in verse 8, and what great nation is there in 4:8? That is there that a God so near to it as the Lord our God to us whenever we call upon him? The answer is there's no other nation. And then it says verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And now this phrase, underline it, make them known to your children and your children's children. Like, that's a good word. You say, well, how so, Scott? You may be a father and a grandpa, but you're to tell your children so that they can tell their children, and in verse 9, they can tell your children's children. In other words, you are to teach the word of God. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There, you know, the great Shema passage, which means to hear in 6:4. Hear, O Israel. The word hear is Shema. But in 6:1, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, the nation, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son, there it is again, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. In other words, you're to tell your son and your son's son. Remember in chapter 6, in verse 6, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And here it is. You shall, underline this, teach them. He's telling this to fathers, diligently to your children. By the way, he's not telling the school to do that. I mean, praise the Lord if they do that. But he's telling the fathers, you can see it there in verse 7, teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, talk about the Lord all the time. You need to read the scripture. You need to memorize the scripture. You need to talk of the scripture when you're driving in a car. You need to talk of the scripture when you're standing in a line. You need to talk of the scripture at breakfast, at dinner table, bedtime, when you arise. I emailed a man who's spoke to us before. He spoke on the subject of family worship, and he spoke that weekend, a little over 2 years ago, what is family worship? And I asked him to do that. I have spoken with Joel Beakey before, actually in New Zealand, and I was just kind of amazed. He has served the Lord. He's a prolific author. He is probably one of the most known Puritanical scholars in the globe. In fact, there's a Puritan conference coming in the month of October down south at Grace Community Church. But I was always fascinated, out of all the books that he's written, he said the one that is most requested is his stuff on family worship. And so he came here and taught on family worship. The thing that I wanted to tell you, though, it just struck me as you're going through family worship as a father, a young father, you might be trying to teach your children, and many of you are doing that. And some of you might be here and say, I don't really know what to do. I just remember Joel Beakey, it kind of shocked me, said you can do family worship, and he included, and all of this is online. He said, I would encourage you fathers to do it. And he said, it may take about 8 to 10 minutes. 8 to 10 minutes. I was a little bit shocked because as a pastor, I would have my kids for 2 hours. And but I was shocked. I think the point I'm trying to make is you fathers, and maybe you didn't have a heritage, start today. But one of the things you need to do on this glorious day is to teach your children the word of God. It says in Deuteronomy 11, impress these words of mine on your own heart and soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand and frontals on your forehead. And it says, teach them to your children. So fathers, tell your children about God's word. Secondly, tell your children not only about God's word, tell them about God's character. In other words, I think he just fans it out a little bit, and so I'll make it a second point. Look at verse 4 in your Bible, back in Psalm 78. He says, we, and it's not just fathers there, but we will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation this, the glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might and of his wonders that he has done. Fathers, tell your children, not just regarding God's word, but here, tell your children about God's person. Tell them about his greatness. Tell them about his glory. Tell them about his power. Tell them what he means to you. Tell him what you're learning from him. Tell your children about your own shortcomings. But one of the things he's telling us, certainly in this psalm, is you tell them about the word of God and you tell them about God's greatness. Teach your children, fathers, who God is. Teach them that he is the creator. Teach him that he is the sustainer. Teach him that he is Lord of all. Tell your children about his holiness. Tell them about his justice. Tell them about his faithfulness, grandfathers. Tell them what he's done for you. Tell them about his omnipotence. Tell them about his omnipresence. This is a little bit of the psalmist's heart here. Let me say this, and I'm not saying it with a slant. Fathers, listen, athletics is good, okay? Music is helpful, yes. Academic standing, yes. All those things are good, but it is a father's duty to teach his children the word of God and the character of God that is revealed to us in this book. Amen? That's really the thought here, okay? And so fathers, tell your children the word of God and God's character. Thirdly, fathers, tell your children about the next generation. Tell them about the next generation. Say where? Look at verse 6. Wonderful. That, purpose clause, the next generation might know them. Watch this though. the children yet unborn, and arise to tell others, and arise and tell them to tell their children. Somebody said there's about five generations here. So there's people sitting in here, five generations deep, certainly in Kingsburg, certainly I think some in Visalia, and a father, it's interesting, is responsible to tell his children about the next generation. You're not just telling, let me expand it a little bit. You're not just telling your own children, but verse 6 says, tell the children yet unborn to arise and then to tell others and to tell them the next and the next. So it seems like here, Asaph is saying, tell them about the word of God. Tell them about the character of God. And you do that with the thought that we have a next generation coming, okay? You know, I just got to tell you, just on my feet, certainly not my notes, I went up to Wagon Train and I was just so blessed. Why? Because I'm looking at those third graders and sixth graders and watching them sing and watching them hear the word of God and the story about Joseph, watching them even have fun and be silly. But I know that's the next generation at our church. Listen, we've been here 13 plus years now. When I got here, there were people in elementary school that are now married with children. So when you think about what your responsibility is, it's not only in your home, and this is why we named the children's building the next generation or generation of grace, because we want that building to be a place where not only in the family, but in the church, we're passing truth on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Listen, fathers, expand it beyond your own home. Expand it to potentially, if the Lord blesses, to grandchildren. But it's not enough just with grandchildren. It's to the yet unborn and the next and the next and the next. You're not just telling your own, but you're telling even the yet unborn. What you see here is multiplication. In fact, look back at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation what? The glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might and the wonders that he has done. He said, but how do I do this? Well, he's going to give the fathers three specific principles. Get a pen out. If you're single, get a pen out. This is what's going to be expected of you if you do get married, and God does bless you with children, and I want to encourage you regarding this. Look at the first one in verse 6. It says there that the next generation might, here it is, know them. Here's the first activity, is to impart knowledge. Verse 6, that the next generation might know them. And what does it do? Well, it goes back to his law. It goes back to his testimony. It goes back to his glorious deeds. It speaks of his works. It speaks of his wonders. And here, he's saying you need to impart knowledge to them. So what do you mean by that? Well, you can't just be a good example. That's a wonderful thing to model for them. Do that. You need to provide for them. Do that. You need to secure their safety. Do that. Those are all out of other portions of Scripture. But here, if you look again in verse 6, that the next generation might know them. Does it not remind you of Jeremiah that you probably know by heart in 9? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and what? Knows me. Listen, it's great to be a great businessman. It's wonderful to be a great coach. I understand that. You understand that. I love that about our church. But one of the responsibilities of a father as well here is to impart truth, if you will, impart the knowledge of God. And yes, you have to, I suppose, if this makes sense to you, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. But part of loving God is to love him with your mind. And here, a father, and certainly families, are imparting knowledge. What is that? Imparting truth. Imparting doctrine. Imparting, yes, an example. Or it just becomes emotionalism. Or it becomes mere subjectivism, which is where many people live. I feel, I feel, I feel, I think. Listen, at some point, we have to impart truth to them and impart knowledge to them. I think MacArthur nailed it. Listen to what he would say to us as fathers. If you fail, father, to teach your children to fear God, the devil will teach him to hate God. If you fail to teach your son to guard his mind, the devil will gladly teach him to have an open mind. If you fail to teach your son to obey his parents, the devil will teach him to rebel and break parents' hearts. If you fail to teach your son to select his companions, the devil will gladly choose them for him. If you fail to teach your son to control his body, the devil will teach him to give it over completely to lust. Now, listen, you may be a new father, but you can do it. You say, what do I do? Well, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you begin to put that scripture in your mind and then talk to your kids. You may be a grandfather here today and think you're done, and I'm telling you, you're not done, okay? You may be a great grandfather. You're not done. You're going to pour into your children continually, even as a grown man. Then you have grandchildren. Some of you have great grandchildren, and you're going to keep going, but you're imparting knowledge to them. Secondly, the second activity, the impartation of knowledge leads to a future hope. You say, what do you mean, Scott? Well, it leads to a future hope. Look at verse 7. So that they should set their hope or their trust in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I love that. Rather than having, this is a hard thing to say, your children put their hope in you, which is part of being an example and a model. Have them, as you raise them, put their hope, it says, in God. Have them place their hope as you transfer them from youngins to early children, to teenagers, to set their hope in God and not forget, if you will, the works of God. Help them, fathers, not forget the works of God. What is that? His word, his character. And here's my fear. Can I tell you my fear? Like you say, fear's bad. Well, hopefully this is good, okay? We are so prone to forget. Forget what he's done. Grandpas, are you telling the story about God's faithfulness to you? Great grandfathers, are you telling those littles what he's done for you? What he's done for your family, how good he's been to you. I'm just thinking of George Jackson always, his impact on my life, that even at the end of his life, I just want to praise him, Scott. He's been so good to me. And he would just begin to rehearse how the Lord redeemed him and how the Lord saved him. And then what he began to do, and he just was always out of his mouth telling you the faithfulness of God. But here we're prone to forget Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall eat, here's my fear, and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. And then he just comes right back. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good homes and live in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Dads, you can't let your kids forget. You can't let them get too comfortable. He says, lest they forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know this syllogism. First generation, speaking of generational family work, first generation makes it. The second generation maintains it. And the third generation destroys it. That's in business. That's what these things come from. They come from wealth. The first generation is sacrifice, sweat by the brow, hard work, long days. They make it. It's given to the second generation and they maintain it, to which the third generation destroys it. That's just in business though. Fathers, let me just say, more important than your children's financial future, more important than their athletic career, fathers, set your children's hope and trust on the character of God. Set it on His grace. Show them His forgiveness. Show them about the Father's mercy that leads to a future hope, both in the here and now and even the life to come. So how does a father teach truth to the next generation? Number one, he imparts knowledge. Number two, the impartation of this knowledge leads to a future hope. And C, the future hope fuels obedience to his commands. So not only teach them the word of God, not only teach them about the character of God in verse 4, but fathers, teach your children to obey the commandments of God. Where do you get that? Look at verse 7. It's all out of the scripture, right? You forget the works of God. It says there, but keep his commandments. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 11:1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God. That's first. And always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. In other words, teach your children, fathers, to, I suppose, obey you first when they're little, and then obey God. Why does he say that? Look at verse 8. Here's a warning. He says that they should not be like their fathers. What's he talking about? It's pretty simple if you read the whole psalm. He's talking about the generation that he's speaking to. He's talking about their fathers. And who is that? It's their ancestors, if you will. What were they like? Well, it's right there in verse 8. They were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so he issues a warning here. What way? Well, look it, he gives an example. He speaks of the Ephraimites in verse 9. Armed with the bow, but they turned back on the day, it says, of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They rebelled. Verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had done for them. Listen, some today, this is a generalization, but really true. Some today think that sin's not such a big deal. They think it's not really a big deal to obey God. They think it's a big deal not to disobey God. I've met many people that say, I know God, but they fail to obey him in their business and their personal life. They claim to know him. And I think here the word of God is just saying this isn't a little deal. You say, well, why not? Well, glance down in the text in verse 21. Therefore, when the Lord heard right? That in the previous verse, can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? So sarcastic. Mocking God. Therefore, when the Lord heard it, he was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger rose against Israel. Why? Because they did not believe God, and they did not trust his saving power. There was ingratitude, certainly, and there was unbelief, not small sins. You say, well, why not? Look at verse 31 in your Bible. It says there, but they, before they had satisfied their craving while the food was still in their mouths. Remember, they ate too much of the quail. The anger of the Lord rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. There is a sense of urgency here, is there not? I mean, they rebelled against God. Let me show you. I'll read just a little bit. Look at verse 12. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders. That's the ancestors, right? In the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it. You know that. And made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and at night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and let them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. I mean, he blessed them. Did they not? Did he not? But has he not blessed you? Has he not been faithful to you? You know, the older you get, and if you're walking with the Lord, the greater you see how good he's been to you. His grace upon you, his mercy upon you, his forgiveness extended to you. But look at verse 17. Even though he did all that, it says, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved, and they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? They're mocking him. So I hope that analogy in business doesn't become true of us, that the first generation walks with the Lord, the second generation maintains it, and the third loses it. So here, these people, can you imagine what they saw? I still wonder, do you think in heaven, this is always my imagination, they're walking through the Red Sea and the walls of water. Could you see like Shamu through that? Could you see the whales? Could you see the dolphins? They're walking through a wall of water. They get to the other side. Their feet touch the last one of them, and it completely covers the Egyptian soldiers. That's the generation that saw all this stuff, and they forgot his work and forgot his wonders. They were marked, one said, by forgetfulness, by faithlessness, by foolishness, and by failure. Now, you and I both know that raising children is a sovereign act of God, is it not? It's all a grace and it's all a mercy. And we know that God is sovereign, and yet there's this father who is telling the next generation the word of God, who's telling them about the character of God, and here, who's telling them about the next generation. And in the midst of this, in Psalm 78, God was merciful despite their disobedience, verse 23 through 25, 38 and 39. Maybe here's what I want to say as we close. I was praying about this, because I think it's a word that's just alive. And I'm not talking now in past history. That's the parable. I'm explaining the maskil of what the intent was. And it comes out of the book of Hebrews. I think it will come up on the screen. The Holy Spirit says, today, today, I mean today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Stop here. You may be a high school young woman or a high school young man. You may be in junior high, but listen, you've been raised in the truth. And the baton, in many ways, has been passed to you. But here it says they go astray in their heart. I'm not saying that I think people in our student ministry are going astray, but I am giving you a warning that they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And here's the punctuation to it. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Here's the last phrase, that none of you may be hardened by the what? Deceitfulness of sin. Sin is utterly deceitful. It promises you everything and delivers you nothing. It promises you satisfaction and gives you none. And so sin is not just sin, but here the writer called it the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of not staying faithful to the Lord. Listen, he'll end this psalm and God will choose Judah, if you will. He uses Ephraim as a bad example. He chooses Judah. And then very clearly it says in 67 through 72 that he chooses David. And it just kind of lops off there with David. But I thought to myself, even David, who the Messiah would come, that's the point. He preserved Judah and he gave us David as a king. David was a man after God's own heart, but he even disobeyed and sinned. David fell short, but beloved, here's the good news. Who would come out of that line? Jesus. The Messiah would come out of that line. So God sends his only begotten son to show us even a better way and a better king than David. Jesus is the good shepherd. David was a shepherd, as you read at the end there, but Jesus is the good shepherd. In fact, in another passage, he's called the great shepherd. And where Israel fell in the wilderness and rebelled and complained, and so do we, Jesus has never failed us, amen? He covered our sins. He provides you a hope for the future. He never disobeyed God's command. He breaks the generational disobedience by emerging from the temptation in the wilderness, and he revealed himself as the true bread of heaven. Jesus was and still is the better king. And instead of killing a man to accomplish his selfish desire, that was David with Uriah, our Lord actually does the opposite. He dies in our place to grant you and I the forgiveness of sin and extend his mercy through his death and resurrection. He offers you that mercy today. Listen, I just would say, read it on your own, but fathers, tell your children about God's word. Tell your children about God's character, and tell your children about the next generation and the next, and the next, because it's my belief. I don't want to be negative here. But whatever we're experiencing in by a president right now, for the next 3 years, 3.5, those things can quickly change. And fathers, I just want to encourage you, you have a vital role. You say, I don't know how to do it. Well, then talk with someone, because there's a lot of people here that are doing it. Grandfathers, if you're not sure, and you say, well, gosh, I wasted some years. Well, listen, it's not too late. Start to tell them. Start telling them about the Word of God. Start telling them about God. Start telling them about what you've experienced in your own walk with God. But we've got to keep passing the baton on, amen? And as we do it, we have the sure path of obedience that in Scripture just leads to a place of joy. So fathers, tell the next generation. Would you pray with me?